Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations, we find our way still to Lamentations in chapter number 1. Lamentations in chapter number 1. We are studying this book of Lamentations, only 5 chapters, but still it's so rich as we are examining and seeing the destruction of Jerusalem, and what does the judgment of God look like? And this whole thing is meant to be a warning. That the thing with Jerusalem and the people of Judea is that they never thought this would happen. They thought they were good. Sure, the preacher preached a lot, and yes, he said, change your ways, but not really for us. Oh, we're still good. And they ignored warning after warning after warning, just assuming that they were fine. And they were not. Just assuming that God was on their side. And he was not. And this gets to a warning, a wake-up call, because we could be lulled to sleep. We could be brought to a false sense of security that we are fine when we are not. And this is the state of American Christianity, is that we do so many things that provoke God, that make God our enemy, and we haven't even realized that we switch sides. We think that he's our friend. And all throughout the book of Lamentations, you see that idea is that they didn't see it coming, that the one that they thought was their protector was against them. And again, it wasn't because God switched sides, it's because they switched sides. And he gave them warning after warning, and they ignored it. Look with me as we now pick it up in the book of Lamentations chapter 1, and we're now on verse number 18. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders have given up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. And they heard that I sigh, and there is none that comfort me. All mine enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall also be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Lamentations chapter 1? Lamentations chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 18, the phrase, behold my sorrow. Behold my sorrow. Now, last time we had made mention that the perspective here comes into the perspective of Jerusalem as if she was personified as a woman. And she is giving an account of her distress, of her judgment. And again, it's using the idea in a poetical fashion of trying to make a city and the judgments upon there in the form of a woman, so that way it's relatable. And she is giving a report about what the distresses were like, what her sorrows were like. And she says here, behold my sorrow. You say, why is this so important to be able to see the perspective of someone who's under the judgment of God? What good does this do? Well, if you could allow me a moment, Pastor Clarence Sexton was one of my spiritual fathers. And if he came not from a Christian home, but from a broken home, his dad owned a bar. And all of his life, Pastor Sexton, before he was a pastor, as a kid, was raised in a bar with drinking and gambling. They they lived in a horrible environment of cussing, of swearing, of debauchery, of everything. They witnessed it growing up. As time went on, Pastor Sexton's parents were divorced. His mom raised him as a single parent and had the responsibility of trying to raise four kids on their own, while dad was kicked out of the house and still lived a debauched life. As time went on, Pastor Sexton was a young teenager, and the dad came by and asked the mom, "Can I borrow my son just for a little while?" And then she gave permission, and dad took Clarence Sexton as a young boy up through the Smoky Mountains and drove and finally stopped and began to cry. And he says, "Son, I'm dying. And I looked with my life and I've wasted it all. It's all wasted. I have no more life to give." He said, "Son, I want you to look at my life, and I do not want you to follow my footsteps. I do not want you to follow this path. I want you to learn from me of what not to do." Pastor Sexton in later years says this was the greatest sermon he ever heard, not from a preacher, but from a man who lost his entire life, had it destroyed, and is now saying, "Look at me, don't go through this." This is what we're seeing here in the personification of Jerusalem into a form of a woman who is saying, "Learn from me. Look at me. Don't do this. Look at my life. Look at the consequences. Look at the destruction. Look at this, and don't follow my path." Why is this in here? Because this can become the greatest message if you see it truly reflected and say, "Maybe I shouldn't do this." Because again, as I said leading up to this, the people of Jerusalem did not see themselves as bad. The people of Jerusalem didn't wake, were kept going to sleep, kept ignoring the message. They kept saying, "It's not for me, it's for someone else. Oh man, the preacher's really letting so-and-so have it." And they would refuse to admit it was for them. They were the ones that were wrong. And so now, as we see this poetical thing of Jerusalem personified as a woman who is saying, "Look at my sorrows. Behold, look at this. Don't follow my footsteps. Change your ways. Look and learn. Don't do this." And it can become the greatest message that someone ever hears by realizing, you know what? I am following that footsteps. I'm not where I ought to be. As we lead in, before we get to the message, may I just remind you of a couple of principles we've already hit, but just as a reminder, as it tells us again, notice in verse 18, the Lord is righteous. Understand that God is always good and God is always right. Was God good to allow the destruction of Jerusalem? He was. And especially since he had been so patient for years, he had been warning them to change their ways. By the time Jerusalem had fallen, they had several active preachers: Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Daniel, and more, all preaching at this same time, trying to warn the people. God was good to give them warning after warning, and they refused. "It's not for me. I'm fine." And they would just ignore the messages. They heard them. "It's not for me. I don't need to change my ways. I'm fine." But God is always good, and God is always right. God is righteous. Which brings us to a second principle we've already hit a couple times, but as a reminder, Galatians is very clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why is this one of the greatest messages? Because as Pastor Sexton's dad gave this message, he says, "I am reaping what I sowed. I didn't live for the Lord. I wasted my life. I abused my body. This is what I sowed. I worked for this destruction. This is what I planted. I didn't sow in righteousness. I continued to do whatever I wanted. I continued to be involved in trash. I continued to abuse my body. I continued to ignore the Lord. This is what I deserve. And you could see very clearly this message here. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People continue to live their life without regard to God, assuming and thinking in their mind that there'll never be a payday someday. But there's always a payday someday. There are consequences for your actions. A parent who doesn't live godly, you are not going to produce godly children. A person who continues to abuse their body are going to reap what they sowed and have a body that's broken and abused. A man who neglects his wife is going to lose that wife. A parents who ignore their children are going to be ignored by their children later on. There is a true thing that consequences will come. It always comes later than what we expect it, but it will always be exactly what we sowed, and it will be much more than we sowed. Sin will take you a lot further than you ever wanted to go and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And so again, we're seeing one of the greatest messages, not just preaching theory, but here's a personification of Jerusalem as a woman saying, look at me. Behold my sorrows. God was good. This is what I deserved. For what I reaped, that's what I sow. I put myself in this position. God did not do wrong. I did this. And I should have changed my ways, and it's too late, and I'm in the destruction. Learn from me. Don't go in this destruction. Don't go in this path. Wake up. And again, if you could imagine this personification of a woman who has been beat up, ravished, exposed for how sick and how the consequences upon her body, and you look at that and say, oh man, that's horrible, that's nasty, that I don't want that. And she's saying, this is what I deserved because I did not do what I was supposed to. I didn't change my ways when I was warned, and this is where I'm at now. Behold my sorrow. With this, as we start just leading into the main message, the sorrow of Jerusalem is a warning to us. The sorrow of Jerusalem is a warning to us. In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Psalms. We're coming back to Lamentations, but just to show this warning, Psalm 137. So Psalm 137 is a psalm that is being sung as people are being dragged away from Babylon. Dragged to Babylon. So they destroy Jerusalem. They have taken captive many hostages, and they're dragging them into the Babylonian Empire. Psalm 137 is the account, what is going on with the captives as they're being led into Babylon after this destruction. Psalm 137. Notice with me in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Remember, Zion is a poetical name for Jerusalem. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. So they're not playing their harps. They hanged them up. They just kind of said, we're not playing music right now. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the captives said, oh, you always are singing songs about how great Jerusalem is and stuff. How about you sing your songs now? As they're bringing them captive, and they said, come on, sing your songs about how great your city is. As they see the smoke rising in the horizon as Jerusalem's burned, come on, sing your songs. You keep saying about how great things are going. You keep saying about how God has blessed your city. Come on. Sing your songs. Verse number 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can't sing. They hung up their harps and they said, we can't sing. We can't sing about how God's blessed us when we brought destruction upon him. We can't sing. Verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. And by the way, this is where the biblical book of Obadiah comes from, because Edom is a country who was neighboring. And as Babylon's destroying Jerusalem, they're cheering and they're laughing. Ha ha! They get it. They deserve it. And of course, the people have heard Edom laughing and saying, raise it and destroy it. Their enemies are rejoicing that Jerusalem's being destroyed. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. By the way, verse 9 is what they saw when the Babylonians took the people captive. They would take their children, their little kids, and actually swing them and bash their brains out against buildings. And they watched this. And then they said, they hear the enemies laughing. Ha, raise it, raise it. And then as they're marching back, come on, sing your songs. Sing about how great you are. Sing about how good God's blessed you. Come on, sing your songs. We can't. All that mirth, all that thing is gone. Why? It wasn't God's fault. It's because the people refused to change after warning, after warning, after warning. And we could learn from the sorrow of Jerusalem that this greatest message is the message of one that says, listen, I messed up my life. I'm carrying the consequences thereof. Don't follow my path. Change your ways. Don't go through this. Wake up. Please don't make the same mistakes I did. Behold my sorrow. You don't mind, as we go back to Lamentations, let's see the sorrow that Jerusalem is going through. Again, she is personifying herself as a woman, but it is still historical. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC and suffered and watched horrible things happen to the inhabitants and to the city. Notice, if you don't mind, some things as we see her sorrows, the things that she's going through because she refused to turn back to God after warning, after warning, after warning. First thing is, my virgins and young men are gone to captivity. My virgins and young men have come to captivity. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Notice this. The Lord is righteous. Why? Because I rebelled against his commandment. I'm the one who caused this. God was right. I'm getting what I deserve. I pray you, all ye people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and young men are gone to captivity. I think one of the hardest things that people suffer through, I've been a pastor for a long time, been in the ministry for over 25 years, is watching parents who refuse to act godly and watch their kids do horrible things and wreck their lives because the parents didn't do what they were supposed to do. I'm fine. I'm good. They wouldn't take church seriously. They wouldn't read their Bible. You know, children may be hypocrites themselves, but they could smell hypocrisy and they hate it and they rebel. Any parent who brags about, look at me, I'm a Christian, and they don't act like a Christian at home, you are sowing consequences that are going to hurt you. Why is it that people keep coming and say, I raised my kid in church and now they're out in the world? What happened? Consequences. You're like, you're mean, preacher. No, we're seeing a message here. Jerusalem saying, look, as a consequence of me not turning back to God, my children are literally getting hauled into the world. You're like, well, that's not so bad. It is so bad. Didn't you read the book of Daniel? They go back and re-educate them to their system. They change their names, their identity. They teach them a new religion and said, you can't practice the old one. Give it up. And the children did. Why was the book of Daniel chapter 1 such a big deal with Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego? Because they were the only ones who didn't change. Everyone else did. As a consequence of people not responding to the Lord, The kids are dragged away into the world, the world system, and there's no retrieving them back because the world gets their grip on them. And they said, I'd rather be with the world than deal with parents who are hypocritical about their own lives, that say that they're Christians and they don't behave like it, they don't act like it, they don't smell like it, they don't talk like it. The idea of hypocrisy is an actor. You act one way in front of church, then you act a different way at home. Someone may look nice and pure and innocent inside a church, but cuss up a storm, lose their temper, not even care about the things of the Lord at home, and children watch it. And because of that, the kids are being brought into captivity. The young people, the hope of the future of Jerusalem, are gone. All that's left in Jerusalem is just going to be the poor, impoverished people in the first place. That's all that's left. Notice, if you don't mind, my friends are gone. Verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priest and my elders gave up the ghost. She goes, as Jerusalem is personified, I called for my lovers, I called for my friends, and they're not there anymore. We've seen this concept already in chapter 1 over and over. No one's there. If you ever want to see a true test of who your friends are, let you hit rock bottom and see who sticks with you. Jerusalem hit rock bottom, no one wanted to. Now remember the picture, Jerusalem is there exposed. Everyone sees how sick she is, how horrible she looks, and no one wants to be associated with her. Friends are gone. No one wants to be around her anymore. It's part of the consequences that occurred. My elders have starved to death. Now notice again in verse 19 at the end. My priest and my elders, so those are the older people, gave up the ghost. They died in the city. Why? While they sought their meat to relieve their souls. During this time, famine is now very big. By the way, Jeremiah himself's not immune. He is also starving and thin. The Bible describes him as gray and ashen and sickly because he's under the destruction and judgment of God too. He's not immune to it. Other people's actions are affected him. But the elders, the elderly people, those that were respected, they died because they couldn't get food. They starved to death. They gave up the ghost. There's consequences everywhere. The elders have starved to death. What a horrible way to treat the elderly, to watch them starve, to watch them wither away because of the consequences of actions. Good. Notice with me in verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. The sword bereaveth, at home there is death. Notice this, I am in distress. Distress is a term that deals with the idea of a extreme pressure. I am distressed. I'm at the place where the pressure is squeezing on so much and I can't get out of it. It also carries with it a picture of being cornered and being stuffed in and there's no way out. I am distressed. When you're watching elderly die, you watch as the children pass by. You look how sickly and destructive, and then you realize that the consequences are because of you. There's a distress there. I can't get out of this. By the way, there is no magic wand to make the destruction of Jerusalem go away. Jerusalem's destroyed. There's no turning back the clock on this. It happened. And the people are suffering through consequences. I wish we could take a magic wand and make consequences go away, but consequences don't. They remain. Which again is why this is an important message when you're looking and saying, listen, look at me, look at my life and don't follow this. I am at the place. Picture in your mind's eye, Pastor Sexton's dad looking at him and said, I've wasted my life. I'm at the end of my life. I'm dying because of sicknesses, because of my own actions. Don't do this. He's not saying, I think I can figure out a way out of this. Hey, there may be a way for me to maneuver. He's saying, I'm at a place, I'm done. There is no getting out of this. Don't follow this where you get stuck in the same position. Now, may I put a ray of sunshine in here? The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that a sick dog is better than a dead lion. As long as there's life, there's still hope.
Amen.
I'm not trying to get you to the place where you're looking at your life and say, am I distressed? I'm trying to say there's still hope, but there needs to be a warning that things need to change. And as long as you have life, there's still hope. We're going to see that in Lamentations chapter number 3. But as for Jerusalem, it was at the end. And now she's serving as a warning to those around her. You know, not everyone can be a good example. Sometimes we need bad examples to say, don't do that. And that's what she's serving as, is a bad example to say, don't do that. Notice again, verse 20, behold, O the Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Remember, in the ancient world, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. But most of us can understand this. Have you ever been so stressed out, so sick, so worried, you could feel it in your bowels? The deep-seated emotion, that feeling where it's not going to get any better and you could feel your bowels all jammed up and twisting and unsettled. Again, they're describing how she feels. It's bad. It's bad. I'm making myself sick because of how bad it is, and I'm not getting out of this. It says in verse 20, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. Have you ever been to the place where you know you're in trouble so much you could feel it in your heart? You could just feel that whole, that weight, that pressure in there. Oh, that settling. This is not good. And again, she's being served as a warning. Don't follow this. Don't follow this. It says, for. Remember when we see the word for in the English language, we can often ask the question, why? Why is it that you're in distress? Why is it that your bowels are troubled? Why is it that your heart is turned grievously or turned within you? For I have grievously rebelled. So notice, the word rebelled is the verb. Grievously is a descriptive word. They didn't just rebel. They grievously rebelled. It wasn't just, well, you know, it's not something I want to do. It was, listen, God, don't tell me what to do. I'm fine. Stop giving me warnings. I don't care what the preacher says. It's not for me. I'm good. This is bad. You know, it is always a frightening thing when me as a preacher. Now, listen, nobody likes the job of confronting someone and saying, hey, listen, you've got some things to fix. Occasionally, that's part of my job. And there's nothing more heartbreaking for me when I come up to someone and say, listen, you're not right with God. And they look at me, blink, and go, what are you talking about? I'm fine. Stop bothering me. You see, that's the idea of grievously rebelled, that they were warned clearly in a way that they understood. Nah, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't know what you're talking about. You see, God gave them a warning. And that's what happened to Jerusalem over and over. It wasn't that they just rebelled out of ignorance. And it wasn't that they just rebelled just because they weren't told. They were told not to, and they said, I'm fine. Leave me alone. That's for someone else. That's for good. And they rebelled against the warnings God gave them out of his goodness to try to change their behavior. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need to change my ways. Again, as a preacher, I cannot tell you what the feeling inside of me, knowing this stuff in the Bible, when I say, hey, are you planning on reading your Bible? Yeah. Hey, you planning on disciplining your kids? Yeah. Hey, you planning on getting right with God? Yeah, fine. Hey, planning on getting rid of that addiction? Yeah, not a big deal to me. Hey, you planning to come to church? Yeah, I don't know yet. People don't understand when this stuff here, and to see them purposely say, that's not for me. knowing that it is God that's delivering the message. You know, as a preacher, there are times I want to be out of the way. It has to be God and his message. It's not my message, it's God's message. And God clearly wants them to know they need to get their Bible. When God delivers the message using me as an instrument and they say no to him, there's something inside that says, oh no, they're in more danger than what they think. This is not a small thing. This is not a tiny thing. They do not realize the destruction going in. You ever wonder why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet? Because he would warn the people. They would laugh. Oh, that's good preaching. That's just not for me. And he would weep in tears saying, you don't understand the danger you're in. You don't understand the destruction you're in. You don't understand the path that you've chosen. You don't understand how bad it's going to get. And you're trying to warn and wave. And he's weeping and saying, please, you've got to take this seriously. You just don't need to shrug this off. This is, please change. No, I'm good. You don't understand. And because of that, they grievously rebelled. The grievous means the idea to do harm to. They said, God, I know you try to tell me, you don't know what you're talking about. They broke Jeremiah's heart, but more importantly, they broke God's heart. Because God says, I want the best for you, and you keep slapping my hand away. I keep trying to reach out to help you, and you're saying, I'm good. Shrug your shoulders. Nah, I don't need you. And it broke God's heart as he warned them. God does not want to bring destruction.
Amen. Amen.
But people bring it on themselves when they refuse his help, when he tries to get them out of it, when he tries to give them a way out, when he tries to warn them, when he tries to say that this is best. And they slap his hand away. They say no. They turn their back. They laugh. They grievously rebel. They break God's heart. Which now brings us to the last thing. There is death everywhere. Last part of 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is death. Everywhere you went, there is death everywhere. As you read through Book of Lamentations, there is death everywhere. Verse 21, they have heard that I sigh, and there is none that comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou called, and they shall be like unto me. Let their wickedness come before thee. Do unto them as thou hast done unto me for my transgressions. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. There's destruction everywhere. And Jerusalem's not going to be the only one, but God is going to start sending destruction all of it. And in fact, Babylon itself is going to be destroyed in 536 BC by the Persian Empire. They're not going to be immune to it. There's going to be destruction everywhere. All because God's people wouldn't get right. All because of this. The message of these laments should bring us to our spiritual senses. God must point out under his light that we need to bring to him and ask for forgiveness and get cleansed. He is calling you. Seek him to do his work. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine Jesus on the cross, currently bleeding and dying. You look up and you could see him suffering for us. I want you to imagine that you know why he's up there. He died for you. And you walk right past him, look him, that's nice. Walk on by and say, it's not for me. To imagine he's suffering and dying for your sins and you walk by and say, I'm good. I don't need this. I don't need the warning. How much trouble are we really in? He took all of his sins upon himself so he could forgive. He can cleanse. He can enable us. But we don't go to him when the easiest thing to do is to go to him and say, oh, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Lord, I need you for every step. I need you for every decision. I need you for everything. And you're able to give to it. Help me to stop doing things myself.
Amen.
Lord, I need you. That's what God is offering us, is for us to stop stumbling around trying to figure it out ourselves, but to go to him, and he's got the answers. He's got the solution. To turn from our ways, let him give us the path that's best. Instead of having the example, behold my sorrows. Seeing the example of a bad example who says, don't follow my path. Don't go my way. Fix it. Don't do this, because this is where it leads. No wonder we have the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge. It is a loud mourning, a loud, audible cry. Even Jesus himself, when it said that Jesus wept, that word wept is a crying that shakes your entire body, shaking with emotion. The heavy sobbing which carries there. That is the type of grieving God has, because he doesn't want this for us. He wants the best for us, and it's available. But we slap his hand away. I've got this. I don't need a change. I'm fine. Not realizing the path we are choosing, and it didn't have to be. The Book of Lamentations becomes a great warning to us all. Maybe we should heed it. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.